All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. Thank you guys for leading us in our worship and song here this morning. It's just good to come to Christ and to proclaim those kinds of truths about him this morning. I could have just sat there for a little while longer, I think, but we're gonna carry on. But good to sing together. Good to see you. If I haven't met you, if you're a guest here maybe or you're somewhat new, my name is Levi, and I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Redeemer Church, and I'll be getting into the sermon here in just a little bit this morning, but I wanted to, first of all, just offer a little bit of a testimony to you today. Many of you know, if you've been with us for a while, that in November, mid-November, I had an accident involving my right eye, got hit really hard, lost vision moment, like for a while, just lost vision in that eye, and then through a series of appointments with doctors and special cameras and all kinds of stuff going on, they determined within a few days that it was permanent damage, and after about 2400, it got up to 2400 vision, which I realized is something people live with. I had not had to live with that. Once it kind of hit that point, they said, we don't see a lot. I mean, don't hold your breath, basically, was the idea. Was this the kind of injury that you sustained is considered permanent. It's in your retina. You banged up your layers in there pretty bad, and they don't really get better. And the bummer there, that was bad, but then, like, glasses wouldn't help. Nothing was going to help. It really was going to be, like, a life-changing situation, and we kind of let everybody know in the church, tons of people praying for us, supporting us, bringing meals over, doing all kinds of stuff to show love and support and care, and we just felt that from here, from our church family here, and that's kind of the backstory. And then I've had occasional checkups over the last few weeks. They get further and further apart. So about 2 weeks ago, I went in to do all the whole round of tests and everything again and pictures and all that kind of stuff. And I had noticed it does seem to be getting, I'm seeing better than I used to see kind of thing. But it's really gradual, hard to tell. And, you know, you go in and do your eye test and you got to look at the white screen and they ask you how many letters, what letters are up there if you've ever done these things. And I had never done one until I did this to my eye. And when I started, all I could see was a white box. Or it wasn't even a box. It was kind of a blobby white thing. And no letters at all. Well, this time I come in and I'm picking up a few letters. I'm able to see these things, so they keep making them smaller and smaller. And like I'm realizing, oh, I'm making some serious progress here. And long story short, in that appointment, it turns out I'm 20/30 in this eye now, which is amazing. Yeah. Which some of you are already envious of me, I understand. Like, 20/30, I mean, come on now. That's not so bad. And it's not. It really is amazing. It's a little blurry. It's, you know, I'm fighting it a little bit, but hopefully either glasses or just continued healing will resolve that. We don't know for sure what all is happening there. But the Lord is answering prayers. The doctor there, who's been there for 30 years, he retires this week, said in all of his years, he just doesn't see this kind of thing happen very often. It's very rare that that kind of injury actually gets better. And he was like, you do what you do. He knew I was a pastor. He's like, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll see what happens. And yeah, God has been very gracious. And so, amen. Praise God. Thank you for your prayers again, and I really appreciate just getting to tell you all this here today. So, anyway, good news there. We are gonna move along into the sermon here this morning. We'll be in Genesis chapter 18, so you can go ahead and find your Bible or turn on your phone or whatever. We'll have the words up here on the screen too. And I'm just gonna read the text and then we'll pray again and then we'll jump into these verses here this morning. So let me read from Genesis 18. We'll pick it up in verse 16 today. Genesis 18, verse 16, says this. The men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham
shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death and the wicked, so the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He said, I will not destroy it for 45 there. And again he spoke and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word here today. It's a living and active word, God, and we just trust that by your spirit in us, your spirit here in this place, Lord, you will cause us to stir up faith in good ways for us, God, and stir up our hearts in the right ways today, Lord. We need you, God. We need your word. We need your presence, Lord. And you offer all of those things here today. So help us, God, to step into the grace that you give us, to receive it today. Thank you already, Lord, for the opportunity here, Jesus, just to proclaim again, to proclaim with our mouths in one voice, to sing from our hearts, God, all that you have done in and through Christ. And you've done so much more than what can be captured in 3 songs, Lord. But to proclaim and sing that together, God, we are already filled afresh, God, with faith and reminded again, Lord, of all the reasons we have to be thankful and to carry on and to trust you today. So we're thankful, Lord. We just ask that as we look at these verses for a little while here this morning, that you would accomplish your purposes and your work and your desires here in us. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if Genesis 18 was a song, the first half of it would be in a major key. It would be hopeful, uplifting, glorious, wonderful news that we encounter in the first half of Genesis chapter 18. The promise is still on with God and with Abraham and Sarah. God appears to them and says, you're still going to have a baby. It's going to be a crazy miracle baby because you're way too old to have any baby, but I'm going to do it. And it's this, and laughter is all throughout the text. It is a very joyful, uplifting half of the chapter. And if it was a song, the second half would go to a minor key. There would be a little note that is being hit right now that makes you realize not all is well moving forward here. If you're a movie person, you enjoy movies. There's scenes every once in a while. You're watching a scene in a movie, and it kind of closes or fades to another scene, and there's this note that gets hit, and it introduces tension and anxiety, and you know, something's not right. That was a wonderful thing that happened, but something not wonderful is about to happen. And that's where we find ourselves today. We're in a bit of a transition between Genesis 18 and 19. Bad things happening in 19, difficult things to wrestle with. And this here is our little transition spot right here that we're stepping into. But it's not just to get us to 19. There's actually something here that the Lord is working in Abraham's life. There's something about his faith that is being kind of worked on, and he's wrestling through with God here today. And that's what we get to like step into this morning, is to see what it means for Abraham, being who he is, being chosen by God. What does it mean for his life now moving forward? What does the future look like? And in some ways, if I was to unpack or give you one kind of main point here, I think for us today, one way to think about this is that in Christ, like Abraham, we have been chosen to live lives of prayer. We've been chosen to live lives of prayer. And in that, it is good for the world, and we find joy in that place. So for our joy and for our good, we've been chosen to live lives of prayer. So I'll unpack that a little bit here this morning. We got these three characters who show up again. Pastor Terry, he's one of our elders, took us through the first half last week, and he pointed out that the three characters, two of them are angels. That gets clarified even more in chapter 19. Two of these guys are angels. And one of them is called repeatedly the Lord in all capital letters. And he's clearly somebody who's not an angel. There's a special kind of identity there. And what it seems to be is an Old Testament glimpse of Jesus before the incarnation, before he came through Mary. And this happens occasionally through the Old Testament. If you think of Jesus the Christ, he's eternal. He didn't just show up one day when Mary had a baby. Like, he's an eternal like the Father is. He's eternal like the Holy Spirit is. And so occasionally in the Old Testament, we have little glimpses where we might see Jesus the Christ show up, and then he disappears again, and then might show up here and there in the Old Testament. And that happens occasionally, and it's very possible that that is actually what's happening here. So, I mean, that can just blow your mind right there, okay? For the whole morning, we could just stop, and like the eternal Christ can kind of come in before, like this is within God's plan and ability to do. But we're going to carry on. Those are the characters. And in our text, they're heading on now to Sodom. That minor note, that minor key, it starts to change. Something ominous is about to happen. And the Lord turns to Abraham, and he explains to him what he's about to do. He says in verse 20, I'll just pick up a couple verses, says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is grave, I'm going to go down and see whether they have done altogether according to what I have heard. And so he's going to go investigate, knowing that there's a lot of wickedness here in Sodom. But the whole scene between Abraham and the Lord here is really quite unique. The Lord chooses to give Abraham some special insight before anything actually happens. And the conversation is like, they take their time together. One commentator talked about it, kind of describing it's like two old friends who sat down after the other two wandered off and just had a more intimate, real conversation about something that was just between the two of them. It has that feel to it. And this is not something that God or the Lord here would have had to do necessarily, but he does, and he explains why. He says, Abraham's going to become a great and mighty nation. Shouldn't I tell him this thing that I'm going to do? For, verse 19, I have chosen him. And there it is. The basis of this conversation he's about to have with Abraham is because he's chosen Abraham to have this special relationship. And so he lets him in on something that he's about to do. It's not because Abraham chose God, but rather God chose Abraham. Out of all the people of the earth, God said to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, basically, get your stuff together, Abraham. Get your wife, get your servants, grab Lot, get all your stuff, leave the home that you've gotten to know, leave your kind of pagan family religion that you've probably been brought up in, and go to a land that I'm going to take. I'll show you when you get there where there is. And God draws him out of there, calls him out of there in order that he would be a blessing to the whole world. And the word there is election. Simply that God elected Abraham. And it's a theme that shows up all throughout Scripture. For example, staying in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4. God calls Israel, quote, my firstborn son. Exodus 19:5, he says, Israel is my treasured possession of all the people of the earth. A special people. Deuteronomy 32, God calls Israel the apple of his eye. Just a very tender, endearing, affectionate word, way to refer to God's people and Israel being wrapped up into the promises of Abraham. Deuteronomy 10, one more text here, starting in verse 14, says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, speaking of Abraham here, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. And there's more Old Testament texts we could look at. Those are the ones that are kind of tightly wrapped into the story of Abraham here. It goes on in the New Testament, this whole theme of being elected or chosen by God to come to and to live a life of faith in him. Ephesians, the whole book, is just a great place to go to see more of that. A few verses from Ephesians chapter 1 says that he chose us. He's there speaking of the church in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before anything begins, chosen that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him, again speaking of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. Dead means dead here in this case. If you remember, Pastor Thomas talked a little bit about the theologically rich movie Princess Bride and the debate they have about whether or not dead is really dead or mostly dead or what is dead. Paul is talking about death here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace you have been saved. Guys, I had like 20 verses I could read on this theme of election. We can keep going with this all morning. I'm going to stop there. But it's everywhere in Scripture, and it could be a springboard into that could be the topic for the morning. I don't really want to go there entirely. My point is simply that God chooses a people for himself, like he chose Abraham, and then brings them into this loving relationship where he talks. He reveals his character, his word, his plans to his people. And we have that today. We have that probably maybe not in a theophany moment where you actually sit down with Jesus, but we have this here. We have it when we come to the word. We have His character revealed. We have the Spirit who helps us to understand. We have the Spirit who speaks to us, the Spirit of Christ. This is what is involved in being called by God. And it's true for us today as well. But moving along in our text here. So that's true for Abraham. What does that then mean? Why? Why is God bringing him into this conversation? He's chosen to be in this relationship with God, but for what, moving forward? Well, it says that Abraham may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So there it is. The forward movement of what it means to be chosen in God. My wife Ashley is not here today. We got a sick kid at home, but if she was here, she could testify to this story here. I asked her to marry me one day, years and years ago, and she said yes, that she would. She was into the idea of getting married, and she chose me, and I chose her, and we both decided this is the life we want together. We got married, we made these commitments, but when we got married, we didn't get married just so that we could like flash around our marriage license and say, look, I'm married. Pretty cool, huh? I mean, it is pretty cool, but that wasn't really the goal of it. The goal isn't to get a nice ring on your finger. That's fine, but it's not really about that. If that's as far as marriage goes for you in your mind, then you're in for a lot of trouble, because after the wedding day, there's a whole life now that you live together, and you get married for the reason because you want to be with this person. This is who you want to spend the rest of your life with. This is the person you want to grow to love and appreciate and understand better. You're making a commitment forever and ever that this is who you want to be with. And as you do that, you do start to learn how to love each other better. In other words, your choosing each other has major implications for how you then live your life. You've chosen a certain life, and now you learn what that looks like. You carry it on. And that's kind of true in our text. It's not a perfect one-for-one example, but, you know, Abraham being chosen by God, chosen to what? To keep the word of the Lord, to be a people who would do righteousness and justice. There's a certain life that is wrapped up in this being called by God, being elected by God, to do righteousness and justice. Now, those are big words. And we sang about righteousness today already a couple times in our singing this morning. And righteousness, it can refer to like your status before God. How does God see you? And it can refer to like just straight up your status. And if you're coming to God and you want to be counted righteousness because you've done a lot of good things in your life, it's not going to work out really well. The righteousness that we cling to is the righteousness of Christ himself. That in Christ, in our union and our faith in Christ, when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's how we stand before God in terms of our status. That's our hope. We've already sung about it this morning. That's the hope that we have, is that it's not in my works and my ability. It's in that by faith, I have the righteousness of Christ now, and that's how God sees me. It's amazing. But righteousness also does carry in the Bible, it carries this idea of how do you conduct your life now? What kind of things characterize your life moving forward when you put your shoes on and head out into your day? What does righteousness look like there? And that's what God, I think, is more after here in this moment where he's talking about Abraham, to do righteousness and to do justice. Not to become righteous in God's eyes, but because God has made you righteous. Now there's a way that we live. In the Old Testament, especially, the idea of doing righteousness in the community has to do with promoting life. You're a voice for life in your community. You're a voice for social order. You want to see order. You recognize that God is the ruler and you live your life this way. This is very general kind of description, but this is generally what God is wanting Abraham and then Israel to live this way in the world. And justice has to do with concern for the poor. Justice has to do with those who have little or no power in this world, who can be taken advantage of easily by those who have power in this world. Where's the justice for them? And that's where God's people step in and say, that matters. That matters to us, that matters to God, that there's justice there for those people. And that's, generally speaking, what doing righteousness and doing justice looks like for Abraham and just for anybody who has faith in Christ here today. There's a guy named Bruce Waltke, Old Testament scholar. He says it this way: the righteous person rightly orders community, and the just person restores broken community. And these things come together in that way. So, there's some stuff about election. And like marriage, it's not really meant to lead us to some kind of detached, self-absorbed life where we just kind of actually forget about our spouse and just live our own way. No, like marriage, it is an invitation to a self-giving life. Being elected, being called by God, being chosen by God, is a call to a self-giving life where you are others-oriented very much in your whole, and less about yourself, more about the people around you and in the broader world that we live in. I want us to think just a little bit, though, about this idea of doing righteousness and doing justice, because there's a lot of ways that that can work out, thousands of ways, millions of ways, really, that a person can go out and live, do righteousness, do justice. You can give money. You can be active on social media. You can march for life. You can march against injustice. You can do a lot of activities that that we do. We do a lot of these kinds of activities. But whatever it looks like, it almost always starts with our words, our speech, and our language. There's hardly anything we do as it relates to doing righteousness and doing justice that does not start and end and in the middle have to do with our speech, how we talk, what is our language like. Our speech is one of the most important contributions to doing righteousness and justice. It can promote life. It can encourage in good toward good things. With our speech, we can point to Christ. We can speak truth in love. And James gets at this. It shouldn't be this way, but our speech can also tear down and destroy relationships, start wars, and even disgrace the name of Jesus. Our speech is incredibly powerful as we think about living righteous, living justice, or doing righteousness and doing justice. And the reason I bring that particular aspect up today is because there's speech in this text. Abraham speaks now. He talks about this thing that God has revealed to him. God's told him some things. I'm going down to investigate. And Abraham turns and he prays. He starts talking to God. In verse 22, it said, the men turned from there and they went to Sodom. But Abraham, I love this description. He stood still before the Lord, and then he drew near. And this is a picture of prayer, to stand still before the Lord, and then to come a little closer. And this is what's going on with Abraham. He wants to talk with the Lord. He's not comfortable about something. What God's about to do makes him a little uncomfortable, and he wants to talk to him about it. Knowing how wicked Sodom is, it's got a reputation. Abraham begins to put two and two together, and he sees there's a good chance that God's judgment is going to come upon Sodom. And I don't know what I think about it, because is God the kind of God who destroys the righteous and the wicked all at the same time? Is he like the gods I hear about in my surrounding nations, Abraham could say, who just are irritable and fickle and they send floods because people are noisy and all this kind of stuff? That wouldn't be right. He's not that kind of God, is he? And so that conversation he has with God in those verses that we read when I read the text earlier, he's getting at this tension of like, what, that doesn't seem just. Is God a just God? And we can relate to the question as well, because I mean, if you've been following the news lately over the last year, 2 years, it's just these ongoing wars between, well, now Israel and Hamas, just a lot in the news these days. Ukraine and Russia continues to make the news these days. These wars, these bigger wars, and then these little wars that are happening all the time. It's just everywhere right now, constantly in the news. And when we hear of these things, I think one of the things that frustrate us the most or like irritate us the most is when we read about how many civilians die in the crossfire. How many people who are just trying to live their life, right? Raise their kids, cook meals, live in their home, all that kind of thing, have bullets coming through and they die from time to time. Or a bomb is dropped the wrong spot and it blows up innocent people who have no interest in the war, who are peaceful, who do not want to see these things happen. It does something to our sense of, we don't like it. The whole world doesn't like it. We don't want to see that kind of thing ever happen. And in that way, it's kind of what Abraham's thinking here. Is like, well, you're not going to do that, are you, God? People might do that. Like, in a fallen world, this happens. But would God? Is this God's way of dealing with things? So he starts talking. Starts with 50. Then 45. And then verse 29, it says, he spoke to him and said, well, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I won't do it. Well, then, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. The Lord answers, I will not do it if I find 30. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak. Love the humility of Abraham in this prayer. To speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Oh, Lord, don't be angry, and I will again speak. But this once, suppose 10 are found there. And he answers, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy Sodom. And Abraham stops there. He probably could have kept going. But he stops there probably thinking as well that there's going to be 10. Like, I got it. I got him down to a good number. We can. This is going to be okay. I wonder if Abraham leaves this conversation thinking nothing's going to happen to Sodom. I don't know. But presumably he thinks that's good. And what he's settled really is this issue of tension he has concerning the justice of God. That's what he's getting at. His prayer it's a prayer, but it's got some philosophicalness to it. He's wrestling with something about who God is and what might he do. And he's resolved now. That question has gotten resolved in his conversation, in his prayer with God. And this is often what we do when we pray, by the way. When we come to the Lord, we actually discover, sometimes we need the word often to help us to discover these things, but we discover what's in our own heart. Like, what are the questions I have for God that if I just took time, I might be able to articulate them. I might be able to get them, you know, from my heart out to my lips, and I can say them to God. This is the activity of prayer, is we wrestle sometimes with God about things that don't make sense to us, things that seem maybe not just, maybe not right, but we come in with this kind of humble posture, much like Abraham's doing, and say, Lord, I know you're God, but this doesn't make sense to me, and that's okay. Like, it's okay to come to God and say, I'm just struggling with a lot of doubt right now. I don't know. I think maybe you've forgotten to be good to me, God, because I got some stuff that's stacked up. That kind of honesty, I think, is part of prayer. It's just part of living a life of prayer. We work things out with God, and in the process, maybe become a little more humble, a little wiser, a little more loving, especially as it relates to issues of injustice. One of the things that, just still kind of riding on that theme of injustice, every year, every few months, it seems like we hear of new activities, new things that happen, such as a school shooting. And when they first started happening, we thought there's no way this is our, you know, this isn't going to continue. And it has. And it's been just a grief to us. It's been an incredible sadness that every few months there's something that happens in innocent people, innocent children are shot, and it stirs up something in us. But something that can get stirred up for me personally beyond that, I hate reading those stories. I hate knowing that these kinds of things happen. But I also find it so difficult when the conversation so quickly turns from what happened to, this is an issue of gun control. We need to get in here and either get more guns or take away guns or wherever you land on these issues and or this is an issue of, you know, mental health and we're just not doing a good job there. And almost in the same breath, this happened, and then instantly it moves into like politics and policy and fighting and the whole thing just takes off. It takes on a whole different conversation in life of its own. And look, we can't do anything about how the news reports things. We can't do anything about how politicians might talk. We don't have the ability to control people in this regard. But I think we can do better than the world out there does. What if the first thing we did when we encounter injustice is we just bring it to the Lord and say, what in the world, God? What is going on here? What if we weep over issues of injustice before we post on Facebook what we think the solution should be, or engage deeply in these super argumentative political discussions right away? There's a place for those, by the way. I think it's important to talk through that stuff. But I'm talking about that in the moment, right away, where does the church stand with this stuff? And I would say maybe we just pray and we weep and we feel the sadness of those kinds of situations and take it to the Lord and let that work through us a little bit. And then when we engage, we might sound a little bit more like Jesus. We might sound a little bit more like people who've got some real wisdom to offer, some real thoughts about things like that. I don't know, but I think that there's an invitation there. I think there's a space that nobody's occupying when it comes to a lot of issues of injustice, because when it runs into the political and public sphere like that, it just gets derailed. And I just wonder, what does it look like for the church then to move into that space and to live in the tension of that and then move slowly into maybe where's the Lord leading us as a people into being conduits of his grace and healing in these situations. So again, there's a place for talking policy and politics, and I'm not against any of that. It's just when it all happens at the same time, I'm always like, let's just grieve for a little while first. So there's something there. There's a place for us when our instinct is to go to the Lord first and foremost and to work out issues with him before we start speaking out kind of what we think about things. And Abraham models it. So he works through some of this philosophical prayer with God, comes to a spot where it's apparent to him that God is a just God. He's full of compassion, and for just a few minority righteous, he'll leave the whole city there. But I think there's another reason that Abraham is praying. I think he just cares about these people. His nephew lives in the city. Lot's there. He's got family in Sodom. His heart goes out to his family. He hopes they're going to be okay. In chapter 14, he rescues a bunch of people, and a lot of them were from Sodom. Now, I don't know how well he knew any of them, but he just had this interaction with them. So there's this sense in which he's invested. He cares about what happens in this city. As wicked as it is, maybe he's hoping that the righteous will endure and transform Sodom into a much better place than it is in the moment. He is standing before the Lord, interceding on their behalf. Prayers of intercession just means that you're going to God on behalf of someone else for their own good. And in many cases, they don't even know you're doing it. You're just praying, you're interceding, you're caring for someone else, appealing to God for this situation. And it's just, if you're trusting in Christ, if you follow Jesus, this is just a huge part of what it means to follow Jesus. A huge part of our calling is to pray and to pray some more, and then to keep on praying for those who are lost, praying for those who are rebellious, praying for those who are offensive in every way, who are very proud in this world, praying, 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 and not stopping, not taking the seat of judgment, but the seat of prayer to the judge, right? On behalf of people that things would change there. Praying for God's kingdom to come. Praying that his will would be done on every square inch of the world. This is just a huge part, again, of what it means to follow Jesus. Isaiah 49, picking up partway through verse 6. This is God speaking to his people. He says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, or to the nations. that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. There is this outward perspective of God's people, always have been, that they would be saved, that they would know the grace of God, that they would come to understand this great and awesome God for themselves. And so much of that begins and ends and endures through our prayers, coming to God constantly. And you know what's really quite amazing when we go to God in prayer for others like this? Is that you are actually, you're joining Jesus already who is praying. You're showing up to the prayer meeting, but it's already started. Jesus is constantly, right now, interceding for his people. Hebrews 7 says it this way, consequently, he, being Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So when we pray, we're joining Jesus in constant intercession. We are, in a sense, because he's always praying and because he's in us through the Spirit, when we come to prayer, to pray, there's a sense in which we're just letting Jesus pray in us. He's already doing it, and we're joining a prayer that's already happening. It's mysterious, it's deep. I don't know that I can fully explain it, but we're letting him pray in us. We're not bringing something to his attention that he didn't know about. He's already there. We're joining into a prayer that he is constantly lifting up on our behalf. We grow in our awareness when we pray as to what God is concerned about. And honestly, there's just a lot of comfort in that, I think, and there's a lot of joy in that, that you're not like, you're not bringing up something new, but that Jesus already right now understands and knows your deepest prayer. He knows what you're praying that you can't even quite articulate yet. You do lift up your prayers, but you're like, but I know there's even more in me that I want to say, that I want to pray. I can't get the words out. Jesus is already right now praying, knowing better than you do what it is you're really asking for. Saint Augustine, or Augustine, however, wherever you learned that name, Saint Augustine's mother prayed for him for years and years before he came to Christ. If you know anything about Augustine's story, there was quite a battle in his heart between, I want God, but I love this world. And he talks about it in his writings, in his confessions. And in the middle of all that, his mother was praying endlessly. And at one point, he left home, his home in Northern Africa, where he lived with his mom. And he sailed to Rome. And looking back at this moment, Augustine writes this. He says, the same night I left by stealth, so he sneaked out of the house. This wasn't a happy farewell, mom. This is I got to get out of here. Like, I got to get away from this lady. I got to get away from all this stuff. I left by stealth. She did not, but remained behind praying and weeping. And what was she begging of you, my God, with such abundant tears? Surely that you would not allow me to sail away. But in your deepest wisdom, you acted in her truest interest. You listened to the real nub of her longing and took no need of what she was asking for in this particular moment, for you meant to make me into what she was asking for all the time. And that's just a beautiful way to put it. God sees what we're really longing for. He knows the means to get there. It can be, I think, frustrating and painful for us, not knowing all of that as well. It can lead to seasons of grief at times and more intense prayer along the way. But to know that God knows the real nub of our longing, he knows what we're really after better than we do. That's comforting today. And in comfort, we find joy too. There's a way to be happy not knowing or having some anxiety as well as we pray. So what we have here in Abraham is a bit of, a foreshadow to Christ, really, who intercedes for us right now. Abraham's interceding for the city. Christ intercedes perfectly for us and for his people, who may not even know they're his people yet, by the way. He knows his elect. He knows his own. He's praying for them before they even realize it. And I hope that that can help us rest a little bit today in our own prayers, to be assured today that God hears us, to energize us, to know we're coming to pray with Jesus who is praying already, to give us some energy and some hope there, that your prayers and your longings are heard for this world, for those you love. And we pray together that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done. Let's pray. Lord, we do just want to pause this morning a little bit before we close out our service. I pray, God, that you would encourage us as a church, as individuals here in this room, Lord, who have been in prayer for some time, concerned for people we love. Pray that you would encourage us today, God, to continue to pray, to continue to look to you, to continue to trust in you, God, to endure. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who answers prayer. You give good gifts to your children, Lord. You're happy to answer our prayers. At the same time, God, you know what we're wanting and needing deeper and more thoroughly than we are. And so we submit ourselves to your wisdom, God, to your sovereignty, to your knowledge, Lord, but humbly make our asks, humbly make our appeals, God, to you. And we just pray that you'd answer, Lord. We pray that we would be a church that has many, many testimonies, God, in our lifetime together of ways you have revealed how you answered prayer, even if it's not a way that we saw coming. We thank you, Lord, that we have a great high priest. Thank you, God, that we have you, Jesus, interceding for us right now on our behalf. I pray you energize us, Lord, and draw us into more prayerful lives together, God. Prayerful lives on our own, maybe in our spot in our house that we go and pray, Lord, but also our prayer lives together, Jesus, that we would never look past that as just kind of a thing we glance at, but get on with the real life of ministry. I pray, God, we wouldn't be that way, but we would be people who really learn to pray, who keep on growing, Lord, in the activity that you're already doing. We just thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we know that we're heard because we're your children. We're your people. We've been redeemed by your blood, washed clean. And so we truly come as your people, as your children, Jesus. And you hear us. So we give you thanks. We praise you, Lord, today. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.